They were looking for an adult. But he came as a little infant baby. And so they missed him. They were looking for a lion. But he came as a lamb. And so they missed him. They were looking for a warrior. But he came as a peacemaker. So they missed him. They were looking for a king, but he came as a servant, and so they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome, but he submitted to the Roman state, and so they missed him. They were looking for their temporal needs to be met, but he came to meet their spiritual and eternal needs. And so they missed him. He came as a lamb to be sacrificed for our sins. Will we miss him? He came to make peace between God and man. Will we miss him? He came to model servanthood for all mankind. Will we miss him? He came that we might have true freedom. Will we miss him? He came to give eternal life. Will we miss him? If I were to send you a Christmas card, Christmas is just a month before, this is what it would say. Peace, love, joy. Peace never comes by itself. It is always in a package with something else, especially with love. Joy is the infallible sign of the Christian, the ones called to love and commissioned to bring peace. St. Francis said it was for the devil and his ilk to be sad, but for us always to rejoice in the Lord. To be full of love is our only duty. To the friar who was depressed, St. Francis suggested discreetly that he go to confession and have the love of the Lord restored. Joy in itself is not a virtue. It is the atmosphere of all the virtues. But nothing sells the kingdom of God better than joy. It is the echo of God's love in the heart. There is only one sadness in life, only one, and that is not to be a saint. Joy comes only to the saint. The saint is someone who loves God very much, but even before that, the saint is one who is convinced that God loves him, that God loves her. A great person is what all of us would be if we could. A great saint is what all of us could be if we would. If we would only will it. When St. Thomas Aquinas was asked how to become a saint, he answered in two simple little words, will it. So joy is within reach of all of us. If we choose to love, if we are humble enough to be gifted with his love, now is the acceptable time. Rejoice, again I say rejoice, let everyone know how unselfish you are. The reason why the Christian faith is a faith of joy is because the victory belongs to Jesus Christ, who overcame death, sin, Satan, and hell. And if you and I stay with him, we share the victory. He left no stone unturned to prove that he was God, even when that stone was his own tombstone. And that tombstone of his turned out to be the cornerstone for your faith and mine. And if he is not risen from the dead, we are all a bunch of damned fools. You're crazy for believing. We are even more stupid for trying to preach or to teach. The whole Christian faith rises or falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His greatest miracle, greater than all the other miracles put together to prove that he's God, even when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus would die a second time to await the common resurrection of us all on the last day. But once Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's no more dying for him. He's alive. He's well. He's with us. And if you and I so choose, he is within us. This is why the Christian faith is joyful, even amidst the sufferings and hurts and disappointments of life. You can still keep that beautiful peace in the Lord. And joy for us senior citizens, the chronologically gifted, is best translated with the word peace. You know, when you look into the New Testament, there are certain themes that keep repeating themselves. Like the theme of freedom, that's treated at least 20 times, especially freedom from the slavery of sin. Love, especially the love of agape, that unconditional kind of love, the way God loves us, and the way a mother loves her infant when the little one is just born, that's treated at least 20 times. The theme of peace, 6 times, 20 times. The only thing in the New Testament that's treated more often than peace is life. 9 times, 20 times. I came that they may have life and have it to the full. What a beautiful faith we have. But it's a very daring faith. No Jew or Muslim would ever dare to speak in terms as we speak of our God, the God revealed by Jesus Christ. The incarnation, the enfleshment of our God would be absolute blasphemy for them. That God would become one of us and stay one of us for keeps and forever, that's beyond their wildest imagination. And he is one of us. And we Franciscans have a private little belief on the side here, not enjoyed by the Dominicans with St. Thomas Aquinas, that even if there were no such a thing as original sin, our God would still have become man. So much did he love us. Why should the flesh of the God-man be made dependent for its existence upon the sin of a measly creature? That's why that little phrase in the Easter Vigil, the Paschali Praeconium, you know, when they sing to the Easter candle, which is the symbol of Christ, the light of the world, on the Easter Vigil, they refer to our first parents as, oh, that sin of our first parents is, O felix culpa, O happy fault that merited such and so great a redeemer. We Franciscans don't like that at all. It's all right, you can believe as the Dominicans do, and you're still Catholic. And be wrong, though, of course, if you want to. The enfleshment of our God. If I can believe the Christmas story, everything else in Christianity for me is almost trivial by comparison to believe. That he would die on the cross for me? Yes. That he would rise from the dead for me? Yes. That he would give himself in the Holy Eucharist? Yes. That he would come as the judge at the moment of my death? Yes. Yes, yes to all of that. If I can believe that God became man, eternity came down to earth, eternity invaded time. Just think of that. And that's why Christmas means so much to us. That our God became a little bundle of 7 or 8 pounds to become one of us for keeps and forever. And even when the Paschal mystery was accomplished by his death and resurrection, we believe he took the body back that he'd been crucified with. An extended body that had quantity, that could eat fish and leave bones, as he did after the resurrection. A body that St. Thomas the Apostle could take his finger and put it right into the hand of the risen Lord, and Thomas could take his whole hand and put it into the side of the risen Lord. That's what we mean by resurrection from the dead. Not wishful thinking on the part of the apostles that he rose from the dead. A kind of an hallucination. I hardly think the apostles would have given their lives for an hallucination. They experienced the presence of the risen Lord. And that's why we're Christians. But we're Catholic Christians because, essentially, the Holy Father, now Benedictus XVI, the vicar of Jesus Christ on earth, the one who takes the place of Jesus Christ in a very visible, audible, tangible way. And when I hear him, I hear Peter, I hear Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one I know in the whole Christian world that can bring unity to the teachings of Christ, the unity for which Christ prayed the night before he died, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Who could bring unity to the church outside the person of the Holy Father? When right now in the United States of America alone, we have over 400 mainline non-Catholic Christian denominations. 28,000 non-Catholic Christian denominations in the world. Do you really think that's the mind of Christ? When they're teaching doctrines so different one from another, they can't all be true. One religion is not just as good as another. Like that one kid that came to see me. He's going to a Bible Institute in Virginia, called himself former Roman Catholic. He can't believe in the Trinity anymore. The word Trinity is not in his Bible. It's not in our Bible either. But we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are the Holy Trinity, three persons in one God. Now, there's either a Trinity or there's not a Trinity. But both of these teachings cannot be equally true because they're mutually contradictory. We need an infallible head of the church. What's happened to Christianity in the past 400 or 500 years reminds me of what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What they really want to do, it seems to me, since their break from the church, is to define their own faith and their own morality. They will be the ones to determine what's right and what's wrong. That's so sad. The Pope calls it the tyranny of relativism. Everybody makes up his own, and that's what they follow with great conviction. It's really sad. One Pope is quite enough. And the second reason why we're Catholic Christians is because a few minutes ago, we experienced the great miracle of the Eucharist when the all-powerful Son of God became obedient to the words, to the command of his priest, and took up residence under the form of bread and wine. And that's why you go to Holy Mass on Sunday. And that's why St. Thomas Aquinas would say, it's the greatest miracle in the history of Christianity. And Padre Pio too, Capuchin Franciscan. The world could sooner live without the Son than it could live without the holy sacrifice of the Mass. But when you analyze Catholic Christianity, the two beautiful corollaries that flow from our Catholic Christianity, and one is our great love for and devotion to the one who channeled our God to this world, Mary, the Mother of God. I can't even dream of a Christianity without a great love for her. To give her the backside or the cold shoulder after what she had given to us in her divine Son is just beyond me. Do you know that poet, Cornelia Otis Skinner, from New England? She came into the church from a very, very puritanical background. If they came into this chapel, they'd crush the statue of St. Joseph and the Virgin Mother and the crucified too. They were looking for pure religion without in the encumbrances of what the incarnation brought with it. Maybe they forgot that God became man. That was her background. But when she came into the church by a very special grace from God, she wrote a poem and addressed it to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary, most serenely fair, hear an unbeliever's prayer, nurtured in an austere creed, sweetest lady, she has need of the solace of your grace. See the tears that stain her face as she kneels to beg your love. You, whom no one told her of. I think that's so sad. What a gift the Mother of God is to each one of us. There's a second corollary that flows from our Catholic Christianity. It's the way we handle our guilt, especially our serious guilt, mortal sin. The new catechism of the church, which Pope John Paul II said was the greatest achievement of his entire pontificate. They always use the word grave sin. Grave in Latin is gravis, means heavy. The same as grievous, serious, big. Mortal sin is what it really is. Don't let those terms throw you off. Like to miss Mass on Sunday through your own fault is a grave sin. And a person who misses Mass on Sunday and goes to Mass on a subsequent Sunday before they're permitted to receive the Holy Eucharist must go to confession, make their peace with God, and promise to make a firm purpose of amendment that they're not going to miss Mass on Sunday again if they can help it. And to avoid the occasions of sin, persons, places, things, situations that we know from our past experience has easily pulled us into sin. We must avoid that too, to show that we're sorrow. You see, it's not just a question of tears or kind of bad feelings in certain parts of our anatomy. No, the real test of sorrow is that firm purpose of amendment that always looks to the future. The sacrament of penance. When they asked John Paul II and Benedict XVI too, how often people should go to confession, they both said, frequently. And then they nailed John Paul II down. What do you mean, Holy Father, by frequently? And I'm glad you're seated for this. He said once a month. To keep that sensitivity to God and his expectations. A sensitivity to sin. And isn't that what we've lost in our culture today? The greatest evil in the world is not sin. The greatest evil in the world is the denial of sin. Compunction, contrition, sorrow get rid of sin, but the denial of sin perpetuates the sin, and we are the losers in the process. But the ultimate in sin, beyond which it's impossible to go, is the sin of our culture of death today, to call killing babies in the womb pro-choice, as though these people are in favor of the exercise of free will, and their opponents, the pro-life people, are called anti-choice, as though they're not in favor of the exercise of free will. Killing us old people off. It's called death with dignity. Oi thanatos in Greek. Good and beautiful death. Who would not want to die without a pamper or a diaper on? Pornography. Comes from two Greek words. Porne means prostitute and graphein means to write. To depict the activities of a prostitute. A multi-billion dollar industry in the United States of America today. They tell me it circulates more money than the oil industry. Unbelievable. It's an addiction that's very, very difficult to cope with, too. You know its new name, though? Freedom of speech. It's kind of hard to define it, but everybody knows what it is when they see it. Homosexual marriages, homosexual activity. That's called alternate lifestyle. I think our God would call it something closer to the abomination of desolation. I don't think it can get much worse than it is right now. Thank God for the church. The only institution in this world that can save us from the degrading slavery of becoming a child of our age. Remember in the last century, Nazism, fascism, Marxism, their greatest opponent was the Catholic Church. They hated the church, tried to destroy the church if they could. What a gift we have in this church. As Gilbert Keith Chesterton said so well, if we lived on this planet 1,000 years, he would be left with but two alternatives. Hopeless skepticism, where you doubt any and everything coming down the pike and never arrive at certitude. Hopeless skepticism and Roman Catholicism. And thank God you and I belong to a church that will not compromise the truth. How really blessed we are. I'd ask you to really appreciate the sacrament of penance, that second corollary from our Catholic Christian faith, instituted by Christ at the last, no, it was Sunday, Easter Sunday night. You remember he came in among the apostles and he said to them, peace be with you, and he breathed on them. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Retain means not to forgive. Therefore, to forgive or not to forgive depends upon a judgment. Who can make a judgment but a judge? Somebody who has an ear to hear. And this is why we have, why we keep our auricular confession. We put our sins into the ear of another human being who in the name and power of Jesus Christ is able to wipe away perhaps the crusted filth of decades. Just know God always forgives if we're sorry. If we have that firm purpose of amendment, God always forgives. Man sometimes forgives. Nature never forgives. And if you and I try to suppress our guilt down into the unconscious or the subconscious or somewhere on the fringe of consciousness, sooner or later that guilt will assert itself in some bizarre form of behavior or other. Guilt will always out. Always, no exceptions. Like that psychiatrist in Pittsburgh that told us, non-Catholic too, working out of St. Francis Hospital. If the thousands of his clients, he said, could gain a deep and abiding Catholic faith, he said, most of us psychiatrists would have to go out of business. Sounds like an exaggeration, doesn't it? Then hear what Carl Gustav Jung said, and he's the biggest name in psychiatry this past century. He dwarfs Sigmund Freud. Carl G. Jung said he treated thousands and thousands of patients in his practice, in the course of his teaching. But in all of his years and practice, teaching, with all kinds of mental disorders, psychological disorders, emotional disorders, he said in all the years of his practice, he could remember treating only 5 or 6 believing Catholics. Don't forget that. That's a mouthful. I know in Papua New Guinea, We found a tribe over there who, when they have guilt on their consciences, go out into the bush and find a special type tree and actually confess their sins to the tree in order to get relief. Sometimes we wish we could do that. Go out into the bush here in Birmingham, find a tree, preferably a dead tree, one that wouldn't talk back to us. Dump our load like a load of manure, and then off, free as a bird. But our God, the God revealed by Jesus Christ, was the greatest psychologist, the supreme psychiatrist, who really knows the needs of the human heart. When St. Francis would see one of his brothers depressed in the pits, down in the nadir, he would side up to him very gently and whisper into his ear, "Brother, maybe you better get to confession." I used to think that was wild. After hearing confessions now for over 53 and a half years, I think St. Francis was right on target. He knew the needs of human nature. How blessed we are. But the most consoling story I've ever heard or read about in my whole life about confession, I learned going to a little town in Italy called Foligno. And there I learned the story of Angela of Foligno, right from her autobiography. She had in her youth the misfortune to commit a very shameful, horrible, ugly mortal sin. She was deathly afraid to tell the priest. She thought if she told this sin to the priest in confession, he'd knock her full head off. In fact, Father never even heard this one before. Sheltered life that he's always lived, you know. So when she came to confession, fear, shame sealed her lips. Not of human respect because everybody else was doing it. She came up to receive Holy Communion the next day, sacrilegiously. And she started to pile the sacrileges up, one after the other, until she reached a point in her thinking, "Well, I'm going to hell anyhow. I might as well live it up the rest of the way." Till one night, her favorite saint appeared to her, Francis of Assisi. He said, "Angela, what I want you to do is to get the confession to this particular priest and there make a necessary general confession." That's exactly what she did. From that moment on, she started onto the road to a beautiful life of holiness to become one of the great little saints in the church today. In fact, we just celebrated her feast, January the 7th. If this has ever been your problem or anything close to it, perhaps you've been acting out of doubt when the doubt could have so easily been resolved simply by asking a question. I ask you folks this evening, for Christ's sake, and I mean it literally, for the sake of Jesus Christ and your own as well, do not carry that burden of guilt even 2 days longer. It's very, very difficult to live up to the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Christian faith. It really is. For trying to do that, you and I should have at least one return, and that is peace of mind and heart and soul. But we'll never have that unless our consciences are right with God. And it may well start with a good confession. Did you ever get filled up with something so much that unless you shared it with somebody else, you thought you were going to burst? There's only one area of life where that must be done. We call it the area of serious moral culpability, mortal sin. All mortal sins must be confessed, submitted to the power of the keys. This is the consistent teaching of the church. And confession is the sacrament of Christian maturity. If you ever want to know how grown up you are in the spiritual life, you can gauge it infallibly by your response to your own guilt. But the most telling statement I've ever read about confession in my life was said by the greatest mind maybe in all of Christianity, St. Augustine. If you read St. Thomas Aquinas, who lived in the 13th century, you look at the footnotes, how many times he quotes this St. Augustine, over and over and over again. And Augustine lived, what, in the 4th and 5th centuries. This is what Augustine said about confession. "For a priest to restore the life of God to a penitent in confession is a greater achievement than the creation of the world at the beginning of time. That is the mouthful. Do you know how many celestial bodies God created at the beginning of time? They've been studying this, and there are two telescopes working in conjunction with each other between Australia and Spain. The latest count they have, and if they get more highly powered telescopes, the number will be much, much more than that. Right now, the number is 70 sextillion celestial bodies. That's 70 with 21 zeros behind it. There are more celestial bodies than there are grains of sand on the oceans of the earth and in the deserts of the earth. Our God must have a great mind, wonderful astronomer, mathematician, physicist, and all the rest. But for a priest to restore the life of God to a penitent in confession, St. Augustine says, is even a greater achievement than that. I believe it with all my heart. That's why, when, like in our missions, and we still have parish missions, we hear confessions for 2 hours after Mass in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon starting at 3 o'clock, 2 hours in the evening, to often 6 hours each day. And if the other priests are helping, times that by the number of priests that are helping. 24 hours for one priest in 1 week hearing confessions. It doesn't tire me out at all. Not at all. With that thought of St. Augustine in my mind. Sure, it's a question of faith. But without faith, there's nothing. It's nihilism, empty nothing. And if you can give me an alternative explanation for your existence in this world outside the concept of faith, I'd love to hear what it is. It's all nonsense. Faith is the only thing that gives meaning to our life. And Christ taught that so well, the Word of God. So we're Christians because of the resurrection. We are Catholic Christians because of the Holy Father and the Holy Eucharist, and the two beautiful corollaries that identify our Catholic Christianity, the way we reverence the Virgin Mother of God and the way we handle our own guilt. How blessed we are in this faith of ours. I'd like to ask you, before the Blessed Sacrament, we're going to have benediction right now. Thank God for your faith, your baptism. That's when your faith started. It's a gift at baptism, and it's a gift your whole life. Right up until the moment you receive the beatific vision, that face-to-face viewing of our God for all eternity, where eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. But once you and I reach the age of reason, 4, 5, 6, 7 years of age, faith also becomes a choice. We can choose to believe, we can refuse to believe. When you choose to pray, you choose to believe. But so many of our people seemingly don't believe anymore. The biggest denomination in the United States of America today is fallen away Catholics. How sad. How very sad. Faith is not a diamond. I can pitch a diamond into the creek. It'll stay a diamond. I can stuff it in a mattress. I can hide it under a carpet. It stays a diamond. Faith is not that. Faith is a tiny little seedling, a tiny little plant. Unless it's given the proper nourishment and moisture, warmth and sunshine, it will die. Thank God for your faith. Folks, I have a little thing here that you might be very interested in. I've always been looking for something like this. My nephew, who's a priest in the Archdiocese of New York, gave it to me. It's a guide for confession. He put this together pretty much himself with some other useful sources. It's a guide to confession. If you ever want to sensitize your conscience to what the expectations of God are in your life, I strongly recommend this. I think this is the first time when I saw this questionnaire, did I attempt in vitro fertilization? A very practical question, too. And it's not that uncommon. But the other ones are worthwhile, too. And they pull no punches here. I'd like for you to take one of these. If there's the next one, you may want to take it over to somebody in your family to who you think should be examining their consciences too. It's good. I warn you, though, against coming into the confessional when you have your turn. And there will be confessions after benediction tonight until 10 o'clock, and then again tomorrow morning, afternoon, and evening, and on Sunday, too. Don't read each question, "Did I deny or doubt God's existence?" No, I didn't do that. "Did I refuse to believe in God's revelation?" No, I didn't do that. "Did I believe or partake in fortune-telling, tarot cards, good luck charms, or reincarnation?" No, I didn't do that. No, you just pick the things which pertain to your conscience, because you can drag this on for 2 hours if you want to. That's unreasonable, because you're holding up people that really may need a little more time than you do. Pick them out. You can mark your paper up, too. I think it's a good idea. Really good, this one. So I'll leave these with you here, and I'll get vested for benediction.